Well, good morning to you. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
All right, there's a couple that are awake now. Well, all of you get a gold star. You got your clock set ahead, got here on time. So gold star for you. This is the one if you forget. It's more obvious if you forget to change your clocks. The fall back, if you forget, you just show up for Sunday school when you meant to show up for church, and it's all right. But this one might catch us a little bit short, but we're glad you're here. And, welcome to North Carolina. If you don't like the weather, wait till tomorrow. It'll be different. You know, 2 weeks ago, it was like in the 20s at night. Now it's in the 70s and a lot like spring. But this is North Carolina. We're liable to get one more snow before spring is here to stay. So, you know, just stay tuned. But we'll just take it a day at a time. Glad you're here. And several of our regular folks are out. Obviously, the ambassador's on spring break this week. Brother Beal is with the choir, the mixed ensemble. They are, they started in, Huntsville, Alabama. They're in Memphis this morning. Then they're coming back to Birmingham, Huntsville area tonight. They're all over Alabama and Florida, Georgia, South Carolina this week. So let's pray for their safety. Pray the Lord will use them in their meetings. That's several of our other members, too. Stephen Minion is there. I'm now Alyssa's with them, and maybe one or two others. And the others are on the, they went home for break. So let's pray for their safety. And I want to remember to pray for our missionaries, in particular, the ones who are sent out of our church. Pray for the Boylstons. Sometime in the next month or so, they're preparing for their oldest son, Kyle, to come back this way. And he's going to live with his grandparents, also known as Frank and Renee Camp, and try to get a job, get established, and get ready to go to college in the fall. And so I want to pray for them about that. We want to pray for the Keelings and the Ibans there on Ponape as well. Keelings are not sent out of our church, but they work together with the Boylstons. Where the Keelings are, the water situation is a little more tenuous. Where the Ibans are, they're right down the road from the power plant, so their water stays on pretty much all the time because it has to for the power plant. But continue to pray about that. The Maietas, we mentioned it last week, they got a general notice from the U.S. Embassy, a general warning to all Americans in Europe about increased terrorist activity and that kind of thing. So we still remember to pray for their safety and pray for the Jennings. The Lord's leading for them. They're still going to be here tonight, Pastor. The Jennings will be here tonight to give us an update on that, so we're looking forward to that. The Schrocks and the Lockharts there in Brazil, I want to pray that the Lord will grow that church and give them some families to build with and save some of the kids that have been coming. So I think that's all of our overseas missionaries. I miss any of them? You're not keeping tally, are you? And then church planters would be the Finches. And the Schrocks, and we want to remember them in prayer as well. There was one other request along those lines that I was going to mention, and it slipped my mind. But before I forget, let me mention Brother Jim and Miss Trina. Miss Trina's mom has been undergoing cancer treatments for long before they moved down here, and they moved down here as a step of faith, and Mom came with them. And things have, kind of gone downhill a little quicker than maybe they anticipated. So they're in the process of transferring her mother to hospice care. Is that completed yet? Okay, so they did get that done over the weekend then. So let's continue to pray for them. And Mrs. Richards is an only child, which means all the arrangements fall on them. Everything related to whether it's medical care or, house or any arrangements, all of that falls on them. You pray the Lord to give them wisdom and grace in that situation as well. Okay? You have the urgent request this morning? Okay. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here. Garrett, would you word our prayer for us, please, sir? Thank you. All right. We have been looking at the attributes of God. And remember, when we talk about the attributes of God, all of these are equally attributable to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Okay? So we talk about the holiness of God, or the fact that God is eternal. Those attributes belong to the Son and to the Spirit as well. Okay? So we'll spend a little more time on this, but if we go on and study the Son and the Spirit, we won't spend as much time on that because we've already covered that ground. But this is kind of a summary. We talked about God's holiness. God's holiness is who He is, not what He does. Okay? That it is a natural. It's not, a holiness is not put on by effort, but rather it is intrinsic. It is uncreated. It's who God is. All right? That's something that we covered a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we got on to practical implications of God's holiness. Josh, if you want a title, this would be Practical Implications of God's Holiness, Part 2. Okay, that was what last week was as well. On this study, sometimes I forget to give them a title, and then they just have to guess when they put it on for the website. But Practical Implications of God's Holiness, all right? So we looked at what God's holiness is. So, and then the practical implications. God's holiness means that He is incapable of sin. God cannot sin. Okay? It sounds pretty basic, but I mean, that is a result of the fact that He is holy. Okay? Because He is holy, He cannot sin. Okay? Number two, God's nature then demands cleanliness or holiness in His presence. God cannot sin. He cannot tolerate sin. Then He cannot tolerate sin in His presence either. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8 says, there shall no wise enter into it, the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be nothing that defiles allowed into heaven, allowed into the New Jerusalem, and so forth. Now, if you look at your notes from last week, I flip-flopped it. It's because my outline's not perfect, okay? I can always improve on it. Okay, we looked at some examples, not this part. We looked at examples of holiness demanded in God's presence for the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the priests, the people, the camp. All of that had to be clean. All of that had to be holy in God's sight. Okay, this is just review, right? This is where I flip-flopped it. So if God, cleanliness is demanded in God's sight, then logically then, if you violate God's holiness, if you come into God's holiness not being clean or holy, then that deserved judgment. We gave a few examples. Nadab and Abihu, who were judged by God for offering strange fire, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who challenged God's man and said, we're just as qualified to be the priests as you are, Aaron. Well then, you know, God struck them for it. Uzzah touched the ark and violated God's holiness. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and profaned God's holiness in that way. Okay? Just some easy examples where God judged them, and we talked about the fact that God doesn't judge us that way. It's not because we don't deserve it. It's just because God is gracious and merciful to us, right? So then, if God's cleanliness is demanded in God's presence and unholiness in God's presence deserves judgment, then if we're going to fellowship with God, God's nature demands that we be holy if we're going to fellowship with Him. Sin separates from God. Sin must be cleansed in order to fellowship with God, all right? And which flows right into number five. Now, I blew through this last week, and I realized I thought I had plenty of time, and I ran out of time, okay? I blew through this, but we're gonna slow down and dial in on point number five today, and if that's all we get, that's okay. Practical implications of God's holiness. In order for believers to truly be Christians, we must reflect the holiness of our God. Okay, we said Christians means what? Christ-like, or, you know, little Christs. Okay? So, in order for a believer to truly be Christ-like, we must reflect the holiness of our God. We see that in a command. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, God commanded Israel, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? It's repeated in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? So it's not just for Israel in the Old Testament. That is a command that is applicable to us today. You know why? Because it's the same God that we serve. And as I mentioned, the next attribute on our list is immutability, which means unchanging. Okay? Well, if God is unchanging in his nature, then if God was holy then, he's holy now. Right? That's not too complicated, even if your body thinks it's 9:15 instead of 10:15. I didn't think that's too complicated. All right? If God was holy then, he's holy now. All right? So you have a command, be ye holy for I am holy. We have a call in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7. I'll read that to you here real quick. I'll have some of you read some for us here in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's right between Colossians and Timothy, if I can get my fat fingers to find it. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, we say it's a command. We could say it's our calling in life. Okay, we're commanded to do that. So, as believers, we're commanded to be holy. We're called to be holy. All right, what does that mean? That sounds great. That sounds great on outline. But if you were to go home this afternoon and say, great, I'm commanded to be holy, what does that mean? All right, let's try to talk about that a little bit. All right, the practical implications of God's holiness. Holiness for believers, there's two aspects. There is our position and our practice. Okay, positional holiness. All right, that is our standing before God. Right? I put the term righteousness here in parentheses. Holiness and righteousness are not exactly interchangeable, but in New Testament sense, what we're talking about with our position as being holy in the sight of God is many times referred to as righteousness in the New Testament. Okay? Righteousness means, in simplistic terms, doing or being right. I mean, it's right there in the word, righteous. It means right or just or equitable or fair. Okay? That's the idea of righteousness. So, how does that apply? What does a positional holiness mean? I kind of blew over this last week. What does that mean? Positional holiness. That means that's our standing. All right? It is imputed to our account. All right? How many of you used the word imputed in a sentence this week? That's what I thought. Okay? I understand those aren't things that we, jump on or that we use in everyday conversation. So we'll try to boil it down a little bit, okay? But imputed simply means credited to my account, credited to your account, okay? So my position, it means that, all right, this is tied in with the New Testament teaching of justification, okay? You sometimes hear justification. What does that mean? Some people will say, well, just as if I'd never sinned. I don't like that definition. Because truth is, I have sinned. Okay? The truth is that justification means that even though I have sinned, God has declared me to be righteous. I stood before the judge, and the sentence that he passed was righteous on the basis of Christ, not on the basis of my works. Okay? But this is all tied in here, okay? You see, our standing as holy or righteous before God has to do with the righteousness of Christ and how that was credited to my account. That's what the word imputed means. This same word imputed, the same root word, is translated other places in the New Testament, reckoned. Okay? Now, we use that as a good Southern term a lot of times, but reckoning in the Bible, especially in Romans 6, 7, and 8, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That has the idea, it's an accounting term, has the idea of putting it on your account. All right? We'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. But our position, or the holiness that has been imputed or credited to my account, I'm going to read a couple verses from Romans 4. Garrett, get Romans 5, 13, if you would. Okay? Doc Scovel, would you get 2 Corinthians 5:19? And Brother Jim, James 2:23, if you'd get that for us, okay? Romans chapter 4 is, the entire chapter is an argument that justification is by faith, not by works, okay? And the example being used is the example of Abraham. In verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted. That word counted unto him for righteousness is the same word that's in other places translated imputed. Okay? It's the same word, counted or credited their account. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. I'm in Romans 4, verse 6. Blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Okay? Or again, counted, the same word, interchangeable. All right? That God put it on our account, if you will, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a quote from Psalm 32. All right? But that all of Romans 4 is an argument saying that by faith, when we accept God's salvation by faith, then God imputes the righteousness of Christ, or he credits it to our account. All right, Romans 5:13, Garrett, you got that? Read it good and loud. Okay, that's kind of the opposite argument. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, God is, you know, the scripture saying that God said, here's the expectation, now I'm going to hold you accountable for it. All right? Again, the idea of imputed. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Doc. Second Corinthians 5:19 says that through Christ, our sins were not imputed to us. In other words, rather, what was credited to our account was the righteousness of Christ. That was a deposit, if you will, not a debit of our sins. Okay? Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. Okay? We owe a debt of sin. That would be a debit. Okay? If any of you have a checking account, I mean, you understand the difference, right? Use a debit card. What does that mean? It's deducted whatever amount that you just swiped for, or the hacker, you know, put on your card if he stole your number. Okay? But whatever amount you just swiped for gets deducted from your account. We understand that. That's a debit. Okay? It's a deduction. We understand a deposit. That's what we want, right? That puts numbers on the plus side, not the minus side. Okay? Well, our sins, it's all debits on our account, if you will. So we're in the hole. We owe God. But rather, what 2 Corinthians 5:19 is saying is God did not count those against us, but rather he deposited on our account the righteousness of Christ. And so now that becomes our standing in the sight of God. Okay? So I know I'm a scoundrel. And if you're honest, you know I'm a sinner. But the way God looks at me in the long view, if you will, when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Okay? Now, there's a practical aspect to it we'll get to in a minute, but right now we're talking about position. All right, James 2:23. James. So you see in James, that same scripture from the Old Testament is quoted, and there it says, it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's the same word, quoting the same verse. One time it was translated counted, one time imputed. They're synonyms, okay? It's not, that doesn't mean there's an error in how it was done. Those are equal meanings for that same word, right? That has been imputed to our account. But you notice in each case, it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. God was not imputing our sins. So you see here, many times you have the term righteousness has been imputed. Okay? So what is that term righteousness? I mean, what are we talking about? Interesting little factoid for those of you that like these. The term righteousness in the New Testament, just righteousness, just that word, 97 times in the New Testament. 39 of those times, it's in Romans. All right, so let me say that a different way. 40% of the time, the term righteousness is used in the New Testament, it's used in Romans. You want to understand what righteousness is? Study Romans. Okay? It's used other places too, but it's used over and over and over and over again, which, obviously, who's the human writer of Romans? There you go. See, that was not a trick question. It's okay to answer. It was Paul. All right. Now, with that in mind, let me give you a pretty long quote. I put it up here. Hopefully you can read it. But I think I wanted you to be able to see it. In Pauline thought, in other words, the way that Paul communicated, the intimate association of God's interest in retaining a reputation for justice that rewards good and requites evil. All right, you got that? In other words, God is holy and he is righteous, and God has to maintain that. He has to reward good and judge evil. That's what that first phrase means. While at the same time, working out a plan of salvation for all humanity complicates the classification of his use of the word righteousness. The kaisuna is the New Testament word for righteousness, right? What does this mean? I'm glad somebody else said it, because I was having a really hard time breaking this down into categories. And, you know, what this guy had already wrestled with and come to this conclusion is that this word, this term righteousness is used in multiple ways. All right, I'm getting ready to give you the rest of it, but I want you to just think with me on that much of it. Okay, so God is righteous. He must maintain his righteousness, or that his innate holiness. He must reward good and punish evil, and yet he wanted to work out a plan of salvation. How could he do that? Okay, on the one hand, God's righteousness is a pardoning action. Okay, is God sinning when he says, Michael, you're forgiven? Is that sin on God's part to overlook Michael's sin? No, how can God be righteous and still forgive sin? On the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Okay, because Christ paid for sins and it was sufficient for all of us, then God could say, Michael, yeah, you're a sinner, but it's been paid, and now you can be righteous. You can be forgiven. You know, the same thing applies to all of us. On the one hand, God's righteousness is pardoning action. That is our standing. Okay? When we talk about our positional holiness, our position, and if you don't want to try to write all this stuff down, if you ask me later, I will email it to you. Or if you don't do email, I can get this printed for you, okay? If you want to have these for later, that's no problem. All right? But our standing, our position, is righteous before God based on what Christ has done. So righteousness is used in that sense in the New Testament. And on the other hand, righteousness is used on the other, a way of sharing God's character with believers who then exhibit righteousness in the moral sense. Now, I added standing and practical in this, okay, so you could see hopefully how this applies to what we're talking about. Okay, so on the one hand, God's righteousness is a pardon for sin. That's our standing as forgiven. On the other hand, there's a practical aspect. God, it's a way of sharing God's character with believers who then exhibit righteousness in the moral sense, or practical holiness. Okay? That is, God has changed us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? How many times in the New Testament is there talk about old man, new man, right? Okay? So the new man, the scripture says, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? That's what we're talking about here, the practical aspect of how God's character is shared with believers. Then we are to demonstrate righteousness in how we live. All right? You with me? Okay? That's the idea of practical holiness. All right, now let's go back to our outline. Position. Now that's position versus practical. So the position, the positional righteousness, it is imputed or it's credited to our account. All right, we sometimes use the term standing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. I'll read that for you real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? Our standing before God is that we're holy and without blame. How's that possible? It's only possible if the righteousness of Christ was deposited or credited to my account. It's not possible on my own. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. I should have printed these verses out, but I didn't. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. How could we truly be called holy brethren? That has to be from God's perspective. That's our position in Christ. All right? You with me so far? Let the car windows roll up. That's pretty good rain coming down out there. All right, so that's our position. All right? What is the practical application of that? Well, our practical holiness. Okay? What does that mean? Before I get into the how-to, let's just talk about what practical holiness is. All right, you remember the definition, the long definition I just gave you a minute ago? It's a sharing of God's characters with believers who then exhibit righteousness. Okay, so practical holiness is I live out my standing. Okay? Have any of you ever told your kids or been told by your parents, all right, son, sweetheart, you're a Stevens, and Stevens don't do that. You know, you're a Klein, and Kleins don't do that. Okay? That's a great illustration of position versus practical. Okay? I mean, if you're going to tell a kid, hey, you're part of this family, as long as you're part of this family, we don't act like that. That's not going to be tolerated. Okay? So that kid has a standing as my son or my daughter, right? That's their position. But are they living like it? They're not living up to the expectations. Okay? Well, that's what this means when we talk about the difference between our standing and our practice. We are children of God. Okay? But now the follow-up to that is you're a child of God, act like it. That's what practical holiness is. It is living out. So what it is living out who we are. It is not putting on to please somebody. Right? That's what the Pharisees did. If I dress this way and look this way and act this way and do this and do this and do this and avoid that and avoid that and avoid that, then I will be holy. No. I mean, that was all a matter of do or don't. I'm not saying that God's word has a bunch of do's and don'ts. But the do's and don'ts don't make us righteous because we're God's children, we do or don't. Okay? I do it because of who I am, not to be who I'm claiming to be. You understand the difference? Are you with me? Okay, most of you. All right, we'll take that. So, practical holiness is simply, you are a child of God, act like it. Okay? How do I do that? How do I live like a child of God? Okay? It starts with confession of sin. I won't scroll back through the other screens, but if you remember, I made it point 3 instead of point 4 on my outline. But God's nature demands holiness for fellowship, right? Because God is holy, only those who are holy can fellowship with God. Sin separates from God. Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, what happened? They got kicked out of the garden. They were sent away. The scripture says they were sent away from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So you have the truth that sin separates from God. Sin must be cleansed in order. So if we understand that God is holy, the first thing I've got to take care of is confession of sin. You say, wait a minute, I thought all my sins were forgiven. They are. Okay? But the scripture also makes it plain that we have an ongoing responsibility. Okay? If you just focus on one aspect of this or the other, you can end up in some really oddball places. Okay? If you just focus on the fact that all my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, salvation is secure, and I don't have to worry about it, then you think you can live like the devil. Okay? On the other hand, if you get so focused on, well, you know, I must constantly be cleansed or I might miss heaven, then you end up with a Catholic teaching of last rites. You better have your sins cleansed and hope you don't sin again between the time the priest performs that and the time you pass into eternity, and then hopefully that'll be good enough. Or, you know, you end up with these other variations in between. Okay? The scripture teaches both, but the scripture teaches that forgiveness of sin deals with our standing in eternity, but it also deals with our fellowship in the present. Okay? Fellowship is dependent on, you know, let me say it another way. Our salvation, our destination is secure. Our fellowship is conditional. Does that make sense? Okay? Nothing can change our destination in heaven, but our fellowship is conditional on how we live. In other words, you can be a child of God and be completely out of fellowship with God. Okay? That is entirely possible according to the Scripture. Okay? So if I understand that, so I am expected to live in a way that's pleasing to God. You know what? I understand what I've come to understand over 20-some years of being saved is God expects more from me now than when I first got saved. Okay? When I first, when somebody first explained to me, I was probably 16, I think. 16, somewhere right along in there, when somebody first really preached on confessing sin and fellowship with God, and I really got a hold of it. That may not have been the first time I heard it. It was the first time I really got a hold of it. And I went home that night, and after I went to bed, I got out of my bed, I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I said, God, I want to be right with you. So if there's any sin in my life, would you show it to me? Man, I'm telling you what, I was scared by the time I got done. I started with what I could think of, and then the Holy Spirit just kind of keeps bringing things back to your mind. And I mean, I have no idea how long it took me. I'd be scared to guess how long it took me. But you know what? I got up off my knees with an understanding that there's no wall, there's no barrier, there's no sin or separation between me and God. I can fellowship with God. But that's not a one-time event. That is a continual event. Okay? The picture would be, we are children of God walking through this world, but just like the Jesus and the disciples, when they got to where they were going, they needed a pan of water to wash their feet because they'd picked up the dirt and the dust walking through. So we pick up that kind of contamination, which requires constant cleansing if we're going to be right in the sight of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Okay, the word confess means, it's two words put together that means to say the same thing. Okay? So in other words, if I confess my sins, he's faithful just to forgive my sins. In other words, if I agree with God, all right, if I say the same thing about my sin that God does, in other words, God, I coveted when I went through the mall today, okay? And I know your word says that's wrong. Whew, maybe that was too close to home. Let's dial it out. God, I was guilty of blaspheming, okay? Hopefully none of you are guilty of that this week. Okay, the truth is I have to say, God, I sinned. In other words, I have to look at what I did and call it sin because God already calls it that. Okay, Proverbs 28:13 said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You think about Achan, tried to hide it, didn't get away with it. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. All right, so you put those two together and the idea of confession is not, well, I'm just going to live like the devil, go to Catholic confession once a week and everything will be fine, but rather, when I confess my sins to God, I want to endeavor to do right in God's sight. Does that mean I'll never mess up again? I wish. It's not what that means. But it means that I'm trying to please God. All right? So confession of sin is where that starts. If I don't move on, I'll probably run out of time again today. Okay? But before I get to anything else, I've got to make sure that anything that I know is taken care of. However, turn over to 1 John 1:1 with me for just a second. 1 John chapter 1, I want to show you something else because sometimes when you get a hold of this concept, you'll understand, all right, I've got to confess my sin. I've got to make sure that that's between me and the Lord. Some preachers will say, keep a short account of sin. In other words, don't let it build up for days and weeks, but deal with it when it happens. Okay? That's the idea. But sometimes we get in that and we think, oh man, I don't think I'll ever be right with God because what if I miss something? Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at the last phrase. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess what I know, God is merciful to cleanse the things that I'm not aware of, not thinking about, overlooking. You know, some of you can be so introspective and analytical and conscientious. You could literally give yourself an ulcer and drive yourself nuts. Where did I get it all? If you, honestly, before God, I'm not holding anything back. This is everything I can think of. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? He's faithful and just to forgive the things that we forgot about. Or in some cases, when I was 16, there were things I didn't really view as wrong yet that as I went further on down the road, God began to show me. All right, well, now I'm accountable for that. But God, that doesn't mean I was out of fellowship with God before. You see what I'm saying? That's all tied up in confession, right? Then, practical holiness. Choices to do righteously. I'm going to give you three things to start with C. which may or may not help you to remember it, but it's okay. It's the best I could do. All right, confession of sin, choices to do righteously. This is the progressive or growing part of holiness. You ever heard the term progressive sanctification? If I put a knife to your ribs and said, define progressive sanctification, can you do it? Maybe, maybe not, okay? But the idea of progressive just has the idea of growing. We are to grow. Let's read some verses here real quick. I'll get 1 and 2 Peter. Let's see here. Brother Mike, would you get Romans 8:13? Brother Steve, 2 Corinthians 4:16. All right. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. All right. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, Romans 8:13, Brother Mike. All right, Brother Steve, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Like that? Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. I mean, that describes the process of growing. That sometimes we get tired or we faint or we fall down, and yet our inward man. So there is an aspect of choice that's in this. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse number 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. That's the phrase I wanted to lock in on right here. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Okay? So obeying what I know is practical holiness. Yielding myself to be an instrument or a tool of righteousness instead of a tool of sin, that's practical holiness. So righteousness is defined as the power of God to do right in a practical sense. Okay, that's, we're to yield ourselves members as instruments of righteousness. All right, I could elaborate more, but I want to spend a little time on this last point. All right, so we have confession of sin, a choice to do right, or obedience. Remember, I gave you this quote last week. It's time for us as Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we're saying we're defeated by this or that sin. You know, more often we're simply disobedient. So in many cases, victory or defeat starts with, am I choosing to be obedient? In other cases, it's getting on my knees and praying and ask God to help me. And there's both. All right? Consistent effort to behold and behave. I want all of you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There may be a few of you that could quote this, but I want you to look at it. Oh, man. Oh, no wonder. I'm looking at 4:18. I'm like, that's not what I was looking for. Okay, let's try 3:18. Okay, but we all with open face, right? I don't have time to explain it all, but open face, if you go back in the chapter, it's talking about when Moses had a veil over his face. Open face means no veil, okay? Nothing between, right? We all with unveiled face, open face, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror, okay? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That from glory is the glory of man to the glory of God. That's what that means. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? Consistent effort to behold. What I mean by that, based on this verse. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How am I going to behold the glory of the Lord? That's not a trick question. What's the glass? Doesn't James chapter 1 say that any who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and describes the scripture as a mirror? So if I'm going to behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, where am I going to find the glory of God? In the mirror of His Word. Okay? So the more I look into God's Word, the more I'm, you know, as I'm seeking to understand it, not just do it so I can check it off on a list, the more time I spend in God's Word, the more I'm looking at God's reflection, the more the Spirit of God changes me to match that reflection. Okay? Behold, we all with open face, unveiled face, in other words, nothing between, no sin, no disobedience. You know, I'm right with the Lord. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As I'm spending time in the Word of God, the Spirit of God changes me to be more like Christ. That's a great truth, isn't it? That's what practical holiness is. Spending time in God's Word, choosing to be obedient when I understand what it says, but then asking the Spirit of God to change me. Okay, how am I going to do that? All right, time in the Word of God, prayer. I'm going to Matthew 26:41 and Mark 14. They both quote Jesus when he was admonishing, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Praying and asking the Lord to deliver me from that. Time in God's Word, and then let me close with this: faith. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How did you receive Christ? By faith. Okay? Which means walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord requires faith. You say, "I don't understand all of this." Join the club. Okay? But by faith, I'm going to say, this is what God's Word says, and I'm going to try to obey it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to ask God to help me understand the parts that I don't. I can be pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So, you remember, we go all the way back to the command part. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we're truly going to be Christians, that is Christ-like ones, or little Christs. The Acts says they were first called Christians in Antioch, which means little Christ, and it was a derogatory term. Just like today, if somebody says, "Man, that's a little Obama," or "That's a little Trump," means they act just like him. And depending on your political persuasion, that may or may not be a compliment. Okay? It may be an insult. But what they were saying is they're Christ-like. They're little Christ. They act like Christ. If we're going to truly be Christians, we're going to act like Christ, then we must be reflecting the holiness of our God. That's the whole point of this whole discussion. How am I going to do that? I'm confessing sin. I'm spending time in the Word of God. And I'm choosing to obey in the areas that I know. And when you do that, guess what? God will give you a few more areas. You know, increase your understanding, and it's all right, time for the next step. All right, we got to quit. If you have questions, you can see me afterwards. Lord, thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be children of yours that are pleasing to you. I pray that you'd help us to care about be ye holy, for I'm holy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us where we fail, and help us to understand, and help us, Lord, to spend the time that we should, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, so we can be changed into that image. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.